My guess is that some of you were at soccer games this weekend, and I had the chance to watch a couple games this weekend myself, as well as to have the opportunity to speak with my younger brother that lives in Florida about an incident that took place at a game for 8-year-old boys and girls. Now remember, this is 8-year-old soccer. During the soccer game, there was a boy who was a little bit maybe better than the other children. He was a little more athletic, a little stronger. And whether intentionally or not, he was tending to push the other boys and girls out of his way so he could get to the ball. And he wasn't, as I'm told, actually shoving them to the ground, but he was just being a little overly aggressive, and that was getting a lot of the parents mad. So the parents of the team members who were being pushed around a little bit began to yell and began to say things out loud. Well, the coach was actually the father of the son that was playing aggressively. He started shouting back at the parents. And during this game, there actually was a confrontation where two of the men stood face to face on the field. And the referee, I believe it would be called the referee, in desperation actually blew his whistle and stopped the game. And said, "The game is now over. Everybody leave the field." And many people left, but not that group of parents. In fact, my brother actually walked up to the coach, who he doesn't really know well, but put his arm on his shoulder and said, "Let's go for a walk. You don't want to hit anyone. You don't want to fight. Please, let's go for a walk. Our children are here. Whatever you do, you'll regret." And the guy said, "You're probably right." And they walked away. And the game was actually canceled because of a lack of peace among parents of a soccer game. And I've seen things that maybe weren't so severe, but things that were maybe close. And I'll even have to admit, being a person who's played sports a lot in my past and having daughters and watching them, every now and then someone will take a cheap shot at one of my girls and the ref doesn't see it. And I'm one of the first guys standing up before I can think, shouting, "Come on, ref!" And then reminding myself, "Oh, you're supposed to have a testimony," and then sitting back down. Okay. But my point is simply that there's a lot of conflict that goes on at soccer games. That shouldn't surprise us. There's a lot of conflict that goes on in our world, internationally, right? We're involved as a country militarily, at least in 2 major conflicts, right? In Iraq and Afghanistan, and perhaps other skirmishes as well. In families, of course, we have conflict going on. We're still at roughly 50% of the marriages ending in divorce. Now, that number is actually down a little bit lower. But that's not because we're doing better. It's just because now it's becoming more common for people to live together. And so when they split, it's no longer officially a divorce. So the statistics are down a little bit, but it's not because there's more peace. We have conflict at sports. We have conflict internationally. We have conflict in the family. And at times, we even have conflict in the church. And wherever there's an organization, there is always the potential of conflict. Which is why it's so interesting to me as I read through my scriptures that God puts such an incredible emphasis on believers being at peace with one another. Now, you've heard me preach on topics related to this before, and you might be thinking, is this going to be another message on peace within the family of Christ? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because as I read through my scriptures, I am confronted over and over again at the emphasis that God puts at me being at peace with you and you being at peace with me. In fact, that, I guess, shouldn't surprise us because God calls himself the God of peace in Romans 15:33 and 16:20, Philippians 4:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace. He's called the Lord of peace in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Of course, we know that great messianic text from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 relating to the Prince of Peace. So we really shouldn't be surprised that the God of peace wants us to show forth his character by having peaceful relations with one another. You say, how can that happen? we need to learn to live at peace with one another. And that's the last sentence in the text that we'll be looking at this evening. I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the 12th and 13th verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll notice the last sentence of verse 13 is the command, live at peace with one another. The one another is referring to Christians. We're talking about people that have come to experience peace with God. You say, how do we get peace with God? By putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is naturally the enemy of God, right? We are born into this world enemies of God. But God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin so that we could have the joy of experiencing forgiveness and being reconciled to God, becoming a friend of God. And thus all of us who come together as reconciled sinners now have the opportunity to live at peace with one another. And that's what Paul commands in the end of verse 15, that last sentence, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. Live in peace with one another. Now, how is that going to happen? It demands some type of structure. Every organization demands structure if there's going to be peace. You can't have peace in a family without structure, right? I mean, just think about it. Let's take a guy and a girl that get married, they're newlyweds, they go on a honeymoon, they come back. And they wake up and she says, what are you going to do today? He says, I don't know. What are you going to do today? And she says, I thought maybe you'd go to work. And he said, no, I wasn't planning on working. I thought maybe you'd go to work. Right? I thought you'd make the money. I'll stay. No, I thought you'd make the money. I'll stay home. And the first, we got to fight. Right? Who's going to prepare meals? Well, in my house, the guy did it. I thought, no, in our house, the woman did it. I thought you. We're going to have conflict. There has to be some type of structure. Who's going to generate income? Who's going to care for children? Who's going to decide where to live? I want to live on the east side. No, I want to live on the west side. Who's going to decide who will purchase clothing? Who will do food preparation? Who will care for the house, inside, outside, what have you? It's going to take structure. Of course, that's true in a business, right? Many of you are involved in different types of businesses, and you might have a whole department that takes care of sales. Maybe another department that takes care of customer service, another group ordering supplies, another group invoicing or what have you. I simply make the point for that group to work as a team and be at peace, there's going to have to be structure. Now, occasionally, there'll be one person who tries to live above the structure. Does the name Barry Bonds ring a bell? And I promise you, it doesn't lead to peace. But what you find out is a team that's in, I'm getting big smiles from Mark in the back, it's a team in turmoil. When you have one player who thinks that he's special, that he doesn't have to play by the rules, you will always have a lack of peace. Which is why it shouldn't surprise us, and you don't have to turn there, but as early as the first missionary journey, as you're reading through Acts and you come to chapter 14, we read that Paul appointed elders in every church. Paul would go into an area, he would lead people to Christ, and the next thing you know, he's appointing elders in those churches. Why? Because peace is important, and you will never have peace in any organization without structure. What do we find in the New Testament? We find that there should be a group of men in the local assembly that we know as elders. Now, there's actually three different words that are used. And this is not really a study on polity per se, but just to introduce the passage that we're looking at tonight. We need to be familiar with the word elders, the word bishop, and the word pastor. The word elder has to do with a man's character. We assume that an older man would be a wiser man. We assume that a younger man would lack wisdom. Not that he's a horrible person, but he hasn't lived enough of life to gain experience, right? With the silver head, the hoary head, Proverbs tells us there is wisdom. So elder refers to the character of a man. You say, what does the term bishop mean? Bishop means overseer. Bishop has to do with the position of a man. So a man in the position of bishop is a man of wisdom as he seeks to shepherd. You say, where did the word shepherd come from? That's the word pastor. If I could put it this way, pastor refers to job description, shepherding the sheep. Bishop refers to position, overseer. And elder refers to character. He's a man of spiritual character. In every assembly, there should be a group of men of wisdom, we call them elders, who oversee the ministry, Christ being the head of the church, but under Christ's authority, overseeing the ministry as they seek to shepherd the flock. Now, how you apply that today, there's obviously some differences, but as many of you know, here at Trinity, we have a group of men, 10 men that we call elders. Each of these men being equal with the other 9. All 10 being accountable to Christ for the ministry that we have here as a family that we call Trinity Bible Church. You say, why? For the sake of unity. No organization can have unity unless there's structure. So we have this group of 10 men, not perfect, but this group of 10 men that we call elders. Every ministry here at Trinity is under one of these men. Just to give you an example, our music ministry is overseen by Pastor Ward. So if someone says to me, hey, Greg, I was thinking about such and such related to music, I will frequently say, hey, thanks for sharing that with me. And have you thought about sharing that with Pastor Ward? Now, I could pass that on as well. It just helps with organization. We, again, this is just practical applications. It doesn't mean you have to do it this way. We've taken every member of Trinity Bible Church and we have placed that person in what we call a shepherd group. We have 10 shepherd groups. Every member of Trinity is placed in one of those shepherd groups. Not that you're not free to speak with any of us. You're always free to speak with any of us. And let me say, I'm always willing to listen and to be of help in any way that I can. You're always welcome to send me an email or to call me or to grab me in the hallway. But just to try to help things not to fall through the cracks, we have 10 shepherd groups with one elder over each group. You say, why? Because we realize that every organization demands structure if we're going to have unity. Now, look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, in verse 13. It says at the end of verse 13, live in peace with one another. You say, how can we be at peace with one another? Again, it demands structure. You say, what kind of structure? Structure between sheep and shepherds. Remember, shepherd equals bishop equals pastor. I'm going to use the word shepherd. We must understand what shepherds should be doing. We must understand how the sheep should respond to the shepherds. And so what we're looking at today is having peace between sheep and shepherds. And for that to take place, we need to understand, first of all, the responsibility of the shepherds to the sheep. And secondly, the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherds, which will be the 2 points that we'll consider from this passage. Let me just make a comment briefly about, again, our personal application here at Trinity. It should have been that even in this last week, you've received a letter. It might have been in the last 2 weeks, if you're a member of Trinity, reminding you of who your elder is and inviting you to feel free to contact him at any time, in any way. If for some reason you're not sure who your elder is or you didn't receive that letter or any type of problem at all, please see me. And I'd be happy to help to make sure that you know who that person is and to make sure that no one's been overlooked. Now, what are the responsibilities of shepherds to the sheep? And secondly, what are the responsibilities of sheep to the shepherds? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. I'll begin reading in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul writes, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work
now the command, live in peace with one another. It's interesting that Paul talks about relationships between sheep and shepherds before he says live in peace. So I think we could say clearly based on Scripture that we must understand the responsibility of the shepherds to the sheep, which is our first point this evening. What are the responsibilities of the shepherds to the sheep? Well, notice there are three things mentioned in verse 12. It says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those. Now, those is one group. It's a reference to one group of people with three descriptions. Who are these those, if you will, this group of people? Well, it says, first of all, they diligently labor among you. Secondly, they have charge over you in the Lord. And thirdly, they give you instruction. Three descriptions of one group of people. You say, who's this group of people? This would obviously be the elders, the shepherds, the bishops, the pastors. That group of people that we have in every church leading the assembly. And what's the first responsibility of the shepherds to the sheep? It says, who diligently labor among you. Shepherds should labor among the sheep. And you may want to note that word labor is not our normal word for work. It is a word that means to work to the point of being exhausted. It's the idea of toiling at your work, that you have given so much effort that by the end of the day, you're frankly tired out. That is what is expected of elders, that they would give that type of intensity to their ministry, that they diligently labor among the flock. Now, you might be thinking, well, what kind of labor? Are we talking about, you know, cleaning the building? Or are we talking about vacuuming? And certainly both of those would be appropriate areas of ministry. But we have a little bit of a hint to what kind of ministry when we look at the second characteristic. Because it says that this group of men not only should be laboring among the sheep, but it says they have charge over you in the Lord. The King James says, are over you in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the phrase translated have charge over you, or in the King James just simply stated, are over you. It's a word that means to stand before in a leadership position. It is a word that is sometimes translated to rule. Elders are men who rule. You say, what do you mean? Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians, please. And let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we'll look at another occurrence of these words that we've just talked about. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We'll come back to Thessalonians in just a second or two. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes the elders. That's that group of men we're talking about. Notice it's plural. It's always plural. The elders who rule well. There's our word. To stand before, to lead, who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard or labor. There's the first word we looked at, working to the point of exhaustion. Especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. Now, what some denominations do, as we continue to look at verse 17, is they will specify that there's actually two type of elders. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 17 again, please, 1 Timothy 5. It says, the elders who rule well. Sometimes a certain group of elders are called ruling elders. They rule over the flock. But the second group, or second smaller group perhaps of elders, would be called teaching elders. They are the ones who work hard at preaching and teaching. And in some churches, those are the terms that are used. So what we would say, if we were to use those terms here, we would say Dr. Custer is a teaching elder. We have other elders who don't regularly preach. They would be called ruling elders. You might wonder, you know, we have 10 elders. How come all 10 don't regularly preach? Well, if we're going to use the terms of 1 Timothy 5:17, not all of them work hard at preaching and teaching. And that doesn't mean they don't work hard at other things. But in a church, there will be a certain select group of the elders who will focus on the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And these are men who, it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, are worthy of double honor. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians now, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's talking about a group of men, responsibility of the shepherds to the sheep, elders who not only diligently labor, that's number one, but number two, have charge over you in the Lord. I want to return to that idea of have charge over you or rule. What does it mean? It's basically the word, guys, to manage. It simply means to manage. How many of you have a manager at work? Raise your hands if you have. Or you are a manager. How about that? Okay, I guess a lot of you are self-employed, huh? And don't maybe answer to anyone. I have a manager at work. He's my dean. My dean is over me. He manages me. It doesn't mean that he's better than me. It doesn't mean that he's a tyrant or whatever. He's my dean. He's my manager. At church here, in a sense, Dr. Custer is my manager. In another sense, all of the elders are my manager. So it's a very, if I could use the business illustration, I think most of us are familiar with management. And if you're working in a given job, typically you'll have a manager unless you happen to be the manager. For many of us, it's both. What does that mean? It means there's organization and structure. Why? Because there has to be to have peace. Maybe just a practical example will help. There are times where I've had a decision to make and it's been related to Trinity and I haven't known what to do. It's not a real big thing, but it was just, I suppose, 4 or 5 months ago. I had a certain mission trip that I wanted to take and I wasn't sure if I should do it. And I really was kind of torn between going and not going. And I really wanted to go, but on the other hand, I was thinking maybe it's best not to go. But then when I thought of not going, I actually felt bad. And then when I thought about going, I felt bad. And I prayed about it and talked to my wife about it and talked to a few other people. And I still couldn't decide. Finally, I just prayed, Lord, would you please help me? I'm going to go to the elders and I'm going to ask them to give me guidance. And just would you please help them to give me wise counsel? And I'll accept it as from you. And I went to our elders and I said, guys, here's what's up. Here are reasons why I think it would be good to go. Here are reasons why I think it would be not good to go. And I just kind of put the information out and said, would you help me? They came to an agreement on this would be best. And it was such a blessing. They decided that for that specific trip at that specific time, it would be best for me not to go. And you know what's kind of nice about that? Is I came to the conclusion I'm not going. Didn't feel bad at all because I had submitted to the counsel of the elders. I had recognized that they, in a sense, rule over me as a member of Trinity Bible Church. So when we talk about ruling, when we talk about managing, we're not talking about someone who's a tyrant, right? We're talking about somebody who's concerned for us spiritually. Because look again at verse 12, please. Paul's careful that he doesn't just stop with, they have charge over you. But he continues to note that they have charge over you in the Lord. It is a spiritual type of ministry that they have. We're not talking about a group of elders here at Trinity who are telling you exactly what to wear or not to wear, who to vote for or who not to vote for. We're not talking about elders who get into your life in ways that are not proper. But we are talking about a group of men who are over all of us in the Lord. And thirdly, there's a third description in the end of verse 12. And give you instruction. Now, the word give you instruction, the King James has the word admonish. It is a word that some Bibles translate counsel. In fact, some of you that have studied a little bit may recognize this word. It is that verb. I usually don't quote Greek words. I'm going to just make an exception. It is that verb nouthetao that some of you know is the basis for what has been called nouthetic counseling. Now, you might be thinking, what's nouthetic counseling all about? It's simply a term that was coined to help Christians understand that there's a difference between biblical counseling and psychological counseling. When I struggle I may come to the place where I need help. All of us need help at times. Our sanctification is not going well. Think of it as a log jam, if you will. Hopefully we're walking in the Spirit. Life's okay. We're in the Word. We're praying. Life at home's pretty good. All of a sudden, think of it as a log jam. Our logs get all twisted up and we have a problem. It could be with a family member, a parent, or a child. It could be with a spouse. It could be with an employer or an employee. And we will need counsel. We don't need psychological counsel. We need biblical counsel. We need someone to help us to take the Scriptures, to open the Scriptures, and to kindly share with us God's opinion on the matter. And then to pray that by God's Spirit, we would be able to know what He believes, to submit to what He teaches, and then the log jam's cleared up as we do whatever God asks us to do, and then our sanctification progressively continues. So when you hear the word counsel, I know some of you might be thinking psychologically, lying on the couch, right? A guy behind you saying, tell me, when you were three, did your dad ever disappoint you? We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about someone opening up the Scriptures and in the power of the Holy Spirit ministering the Word of God by pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that idea of nouthetic, if you will, of counseling, the King James admonish, or if we go with the New American Standard, give you instruction, is that word implies that there is a problem. Question. If there is a problem in my life, should I expect the elders to speak with me? And the answer is yes. That's the word admonish. In fact, may I suggest, based on this text as well as others, if there's a believer in a church and things aren't going well, and he's hit a log jam, and things are not well, maybe in his business at all, and he's just not treating employees well at all, maybe not treating children well at all, or his parents or spouse or whatever it is, if the elders of the church do not visit that person, they would not be fulfilling their responsibility. The Bible says that elders are people who give us instruction. And again, I don't mind sharing this with you. We all struggle with different things. More than once, I've been on pastor's front porch, just very, very troubled because something has taken place that just kind of took me by the blind side, if that's the right way to say that. And I just didn't know what to do. And I was struggling with this, whatever that event would be, maybe something that had been said to me or done with me. And I just completely surprised. And I would just go and visit with pastor. And we'd sit on the front porch and we would talk. We would talk about Scripture and he would pray with me. You say, why would you expect him to do that? Because he's an elder. That's what God's called him to do. That's what I expect him to do. That's what I appreciate him doing, as you should. Can I say that for all of you, if this is the church that God is pleased with you worshiping in, you should consider it a very easy thing to come to your elders for help. I do. If you came to the decision that, you know, I could never go to the elders of that church because I just have zero confidence in them, I would hope that's not the case. But if that is the case, then you would want to prayerfully ask where you can worship in a way that pleases Christ. The place we should be going for counsel is to our elders. Now, many of you know I teach counseling classes and I get phone calls and emails regularly. And here's a very common phone call. Greg, can we talk? I'm having trouble in a certain situation, whatever it is. Well, let me ask you, do you attend church in Greenville? Oh, yeah, I go to so-and-so church. And I say, you know, I know the pastor over there. That's a great church. Have you spoken with him? Well, no, Greg, I'd rather not. Why? Well, because then he would know I have a problem. And I say, he already knows you have a problem, right? Everybody has problems. You struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. We all do. If God has put you in that church, then God would desire that you speak with those elders and seek out their counsel. That's why God has given them to you. And it's always encouraging to me, and it doesn't happen always, but it's always encouraging when they say, you know what, I guess I wasn't thinking properly. Thanks for sharing that with me. And I say, amen. Now, so that doesn't always happen, but it has happened in a number of cases. And this is biblical. That shepherds would diligently labor among the sheep, number one. That shepherds would manage the sheep, number two. And that shepherds would counsel the sheep, number three. Before I make the next point and get to the second main point, I would like to pause and say thank you to the other nine men that serve here at Trinity as elders. And I'd also like to say thank you to your wives. Because, ladies, you know that this means sometimes your husband drives separately to the ministry here because he's always early for meetings and always staying late for meetings. And I understand that. And there are some of us who generally don't go home after services and sometimes for hours. And that's okay, because that's the work God has called us to. And we're out here during the week meeting with people, which is the task that God's called us to. But for all of you who have embraced that as elders and your wives who share you with us, I want to say thank you. This is God's way at having peace in our assembly, by shepherds knowing how to be at peace with the sheep. But secondly, this evening, I want to kind of look at the second side of the coin and look at the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherds. And there's only two things here, but in the same text, we'll see it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren, that you, number one, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And number two, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." What is the responsibility of sheep to a shepherd? Number one, the sheep should appreciate the shepherd. Verse 12 says that you would appreciate. Literally, it's simply the verb to know. But to know with the sense of respecting and honoring. The Bible teaches that sheep should have an attitude of respect and honor to the shepherd. I must honor Pastor Custer. You say, why? Because that's what the Scripture teaches. And for me to ever do anything or say anything to him that would be dishonoring would be wrong. It's that simple. I must appreciate him. Now, it's not a hard thing for me to do. I don't mean to make it sound like a burden. But this is what we need to do. It should be true in any church that the sheep would have a sense of respect for the shepherds. Not a sense of criticism, not a sense of always putting them down. I remember, this was some time ago, I was preaching one Sunday morning, as I recall. We had a visitor from out of town, and I was in the back greeting people. And I saw him and didn't recognize him. And I just said, "Sir, you know, nice to meet you. My name's Greg." And he said, "Hi, I'm visiting." And I said, "Well, nice to have you." He said, "You didn't pray in Jesus' name." And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "When you prayed, you didn't pray in Jesus' name." And I said, "Well, you know what? I hope that the Lord will give you a blessed day. And thanks for coming and worshiping." And I thought, well, that was interesting. You say, did he appreciate the ministry that day? Well, if he did, he kept it hidden, right? You say, well, maybe he was really bent out of shape that you didn't pray in Jesus' name. I really don't recall if I said that phrase or not. I suppose if he really cared, he could have said, "Hey, Brother Greg, I love you and I'd like to share something with you." Maybe that. We should be people that appreciate. I hope, and many of you do, because you do this with me, and I do appreciate it. I hope that you're appreciative to Pastor Custer of his ministry. Many of you take the time to say to me after I preach, "Greg, thanks for going over that passage. It was a real blessing." And that encourages me, and I appreciate it. You say, well, what do you do if you don't appreciate it? Well, you could always appreciate something. Let me ask you this. Guys, what do you do when your wife makes dinner and you don't like it? Right? She says, "Honey, how do you like this?" I hope that you say something like, "You know, I there's always one thing you appreciate. You know, you might not like anything, but, you know, dessert." You could say, "I really appreciate dessert." Right? You could always say, "I really appreciate how hard you worked at preparing the meal." Whenever you hear a message, there's always going to be maybe something that just whatever didn't grab your attention. Or for whatever reason, you thought maybe the illustration didn't fit the exact wording, and even though the pastor's hopefully trying to explain the Scriptures in a way that pleases Christ, you might see things a little differently. But my guess is, if, as long as it's from the Scripture, there's always something that you would say, yes, that was a blessing, and you could share that with that person. The Bible says we should appreciate those who labor among us. And then it goes on to say, verse 13, number 2, that the sheep should esteem the shepherd. It says that you esteem them very highly in love. You say, what does that mean? To think well of them. To think well of them in a way that is very high. To think well of them, secondly, in a way that is very loving. We should think very highly of our elders. We should think very lovingly of our elders. You say, why? Verse 13 gives the reason why. Because of their work. Because of their work. What could be more important than ministering Scripture to God's people? What could be more important than pointing people to Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Because of the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we who are sheep must be careful that we appreciate and esteem the shepherds that God has given us. Now, of course, those who are shepherds must be careful that they are ruling well and that they are pointing the sheep to Christ in a way that is pleasing to Christ. My point this evening is for us to have peace. We must be people that have structure in our family. Every organization demands structure. The structure that we have, that we believe is scriptural, is a plurality of elders. I'll make a point, just because this has come up with a question or two. I've had a couple of the guys in seminary studying and saying, you know, Greg, I have a pastor, they're usually calling me. You know, I have a teacher who's maybe, you know, taught something a little bit different. I just want to share something with you that you might want to think about. I came across a quote, actually, a number of different times, that the Bible never demands that we submit to one single person apart from an apostle as a church leader. Whenever you look at the text of Scripture, such as 1 Thessalonians 5 or back in 1 Timothy 5 that we looked at earlier, it's always, always submission to a plurality of elders. Never a single individual unless he's an apostle. And I don't believe we have apostles today. So we're talking about a group of men in an assembly who have responsibilities to the sheep having responsibility to the shepherds, all in the attempt to bring glory to God so that we can have peaceful relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so specific. Lord, being a God of peace, you have called us to peace, not only with yourself, but with one another. And we thank you, Lord, that in this body of Christ that we call the church, you have provided instruction on the structure that we should have. And we pray, Father, for our church family here at Trinity. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have. We know it's a gift from your hand, Lord. We take no credit for it. Everything good is from you. Thank you for the peace that we have. By your grace, may it continue. Lord, I thank you for the men who have willingly given of themselves to be our shepherds. We pray, Father, your blessing on them and their wives and their children. We pray that you would keep them close to you. We pray that you would keep them prayerfully in the Word, that you would help them to be submissive to your Spirit. We pray that you would help them to minister to the needs of the flock here at Trinity in a way that would honor Christ. And then we pray, Father, for the flock, that you would help them as sheep to respond properly to the shepherds, that Christ would be exalted in all that we do. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.